Thank you. It's good to be here and to sing the Lord's praises with you all. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's page 843 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll look at verse 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us according to your word in your ways and in the ways of those angelic powers that oppose you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking a second time. This is a series of three. We're going to be looking a second time today at the world of the demonic, Satan, and those fallen angels that are his assistants. And I want to recall, I know not everyone can be here every Sunday. Last Sunday, the point was Satan, a fallen angel, and subordinate fallen angels, rebels against God, they do exist. They are of great superhuman power and of evil disposition. They plot evil against God and against anyone who serves God. And God completely controls even their actions. If I may quote from Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 is a kind of summary of that. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, that is, in the presence of God. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven, that would be in the realm of these spirit beings, both angels and demons, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth on the level that we can see, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So there is a strong affirmation in Scripture of God's sovereignty even over this realm of evildoers. And that's an important context for this week, because we're going to talk about some things that can be rather formidable and rather scary. So I want that clear at the very beginning. But now we're going to look at what kinds of things, according to the Bible, what kinds of things do Satan and his agents do? And we're going to come back to 2 Timothy 2 eventually, but really we've got to range here and there in the Bible to get a complete picture. So I want to refer you, first of all, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7, now war arose in heaven. This is Revelation 12, 7. War arose in heaven. Michael and his angels. Now here's this realm of spirit beings again. Michael and his angels being created spirit beings who are serving God. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And you'll find out who the dragon is in a minute. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So here is a realm, again, of spirit beings of great power And there is warfare between the good ones, Michael and his angels, and the bad ones, the dragon and his angels, fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. There it is. Satan, meaning opponent or accuser. The deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, the first thing to notice about this passage is the affirmation of what we already said last week of this moral opposition between God and his servants on the one hand and Satan and his fallen angels on the other hand. But I also want you to notice that Satan and his angels are classified together. In the end, they are of a piece. They're engaged in a similar kind of activity. So even though other scriptures suggest a certain amount of diversity among these demonic beings, the fundamental thrust is the same. And what is that thrust? This passage is very significant because it gives a kind of very general picture of the whole process. And what does it say that Satan does? Do you notice there? The deceiver of the whole world. Now, deceit is not the only thing that Satan and his demonic subordinates do, but it is a primary thing. If you get a hold of this, then you have the most important thing you need to know about Satan and these demons that are under him. He is a deceiver. In John 8, Jesus says he has been a liar from the beginning. Very similar. A lot of Satan's action is through his mouth, as it were. It's mental kind of things. It's idea kind of things. Even though he is of great and supernatural power, and we saw last week, those of you who were here, in Job, how he was involved in this destruction of Job's sons and daughters, of Job's property and all that. That may look very impressive, but the heart of it here is deceit. It's verbal kinds and mental kinds of manipulation. And some of you are going to be thinking, well, that's all very interesting, but I really haven't seen this around. Let me disillusion you. You know, we've got this cartoon kind of picture of a little red man in a red suit, you know, with horns and a tail and all that. And people can get the idea, well, I've never seen somebody dressed up in a red suit and so on. So, you know, it must not be a problem. But in fact, of course, that's just a cartoon, right? It's just a made-up idea. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that Satan ever appeared in such a form. And if you think about it, if Satan is going to deceive people, is he going to appear in a red suit and say, oh, by the way, I'm Satan, you better be on your guard? Do you think he's going to do that? Think about it. This passage talks about the ancient serpent. What do you think that's an allusion to? If you know your Bibles, you'll realize that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, it's basically Satan, as we know later, Satan speaking through a snake in the Garden of Eden. And listen to what he says to Eve. This is Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to pick up a little bit in the middle of it. Verse 4. the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." God had said, "You'll die if you eat this fruit." Satan says, "No, that's not true. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Sounds pretty good. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this looks good. It looks plausible. This doesn't sound like an evil voice, Eve is saying to herself. It looks like I can get some benefit. See, Eve is sucked in by the fact that there are some half-truths in here. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened. Well, Satan is saying something that factually happened, except it didn't turn out quite the way Eve planned. All right? Her eyes were opened in a sense, and she knew that she was naked, and she knew that she was guilty. She didn't exactly want that part of it. And that's the way Satan operates, you see. He'll give you something that's a bait. All right? It looks good. It's as if the fish is looking at that worm and saying, that looks good. And he doesn't see the hook. Let me show you another passage. This is a kind of original foundational temptation. But you see, Satan isn't really very original. This is the kind of thing he's been doing ever since. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And I am going to be hopping around here and there because I want you to get the whole picture here. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. "And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light." You see, if Satan came to you in a red suit with horns, you'd say, I know better than to fall for that. But if he comes, "Psst, I have some idea for you. I have something that will help you, that will give you pleasure. And God is really not on your side. He's a meanie in the end. He's withholding from you something which you'll find is helpful." Now, back in the Garden of Eden, Satan spoke through a snake in what is apparently a very supernatural, unusual act. But if he has the power to do that, do you suppose that he can speak through the voice of human beings and their ideas? Can he bring temptation to you in that way? See, now it isn't this man in red suit with horns, right? It's somebody who's a friend. Or do you suppose that he can even manipulate the thoughts of your own mind? Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, if you want to take a look at the account. Satan even spoke to him, though Jesus had no sin internally to tempt him. Satan tempted him and spoke to him from the outside, introduced ideas. "Throw yourself down from the temple." What a good idea, Satan is trying to insinuate, because this will help you become recognized, and so on and so on. If Satan can tempt even the Son of God with ideas, do you suppose he can get in and manipulate your mind? And after all, you are not perfectly pure, admit it, right? You've yielded to temptation in a way that the Son of God in his perfection didn't. And that opens a door, you see. People like to think that their minds are sacrosanct. It's not true. And that's part of the horror of this. Have you ever met somebody and got into an argument and they were just completely stuck in the mud? It's obvious that you are right and they are wrong, but they won't be persuaded. They dig in their heels. People can be highly irrational. They can get a fixation in their minds on a certain idea. Now, I don't know all that goes into that, but do you know where all the ideas come from that flit about in your mind? You don't. You see? In fact, this is a very strange world. And one of the things we saw last week is that Satan and his angels operate not purely by a simple supernatural power of coming in a whirlwind and the red suit and all that, but they often use means. They're subtle. It's hidden. Job and his friends never realized that Satan had been behind the scenes in the whole operation of what happened to Job. They never realized. Even to the end of the story, they never realized. We are, for once in our life, given privy information behind the scenes as to satanic activity. But normally we don't have that kind of information. But the point is, it doesn't mean that Satan and his agents are not active. Now, the big point here is Satan is a deceiver, and the nature of deception is it's got to pass itself off as something attractive. You see? It's to Satan's advantage for you not to see him, not to see the red suit and the horns, as it were, but just to hear the plausible voice of a friend or the plausible voice that seems to be your own mind saying, "Psst, Eve, look at that tree. Isn't it nice looking? Doesn't it look like it would be tasty? But more than that, it will give you open eyes to a new realm." That's the kind of thing that you're confronted with. And the possibility, we don't know because we can't get behind the scenes, but the possibility that these demons are coming in and messing with your minds from time to time. Now, let me also lay out for you some of the more particular areas where Satan is at work. I'll give you a number of scriptures. The first of them is Colossians 1:13. This was our meditation verse for this morning. Colossians 1:13. Listen to what it says. "He," that is God, "has delivered us from the domain of darkness." Well, what do you suppose that is? You see, that's the domain of Satan's control and manipulation. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Who's the us? It's people who belong to Christ. It's not everybody in the world now. There are two kinds of people, that means. The people who are still in that realm of darkness and the people who have been delivered from the realm of darkness, okay? "And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And incidentally, that's one of the issues too. Satan is an accuser. And the passage in Revelation, if we had read on, would have indicated one of Satan's verbal things is accusation. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's an accuser. He accuses people of the guilt of their sins, you see. So this forgiveness is an answer to that aspect as well. Now, what I want you to see is the implication in reverse of this passage is the people who do not belong to Christ yet are still in that domain of darkness. That means every single person who is an unbeliever, who has not trusted in Christ, is in the power of the satanic realm. When you talk to an unbeliever, you're not dealing with somebody with a normal mind. You're dealing with somebody whose mind has been infiltrated in subtle ways often. It doesn't mean they can't be very intelligent. It doesn't mean they can't be very rational in many respects. But it's as if, and for those of you who saw the Matrix film, one of those bugs got in, but not through the navel, but into the mind, and is subtly corrupting the mental activity. You've got to pray for that person. It isn't simply a matter of presenting them with rational reasons, though that may help. Pray for that person that God will deliver them from the captivity of this domain, of this kingdom. 1 John 5:19 confirms this same picture. We know that we are from God. Now here's the we and the they. All right? Those who belong to Christ, we know that we are from God, and the whole world that is outside the we, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And some people are going to say right away, well, that's rather exclusive. That's rather prejudicial towards everybody else who doesn't belong to Christ. Yes, it is. I didn't make this up. This is the way the world is. The fact is, if you're not in Christ's kingdom, you're captive to the other kingdom. All unbelief, then, has an aspect that is related to the power of Satan and to demons. These people are under that dominion. Another set of verses speaks in terms of people who apparently belong within the Christian community, who seem to be Christians, but who are captive to heretical ideas. What is heresy? Heresy means an idea that is contrary to what is taught in the Bible, that is actually undermining the teaching of God in the Scripture. 2 Timothy, here's our verses that we began with. 2 Timothy 2:24. Note again what Paul says. The Lord's servant, he's addressing Timothy and people like Timothy who are teachers of the truth. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. In other words, don't get into some nasty little exchange where you're being mean to somebody else and where you're just going on quarreling futilely. Don't be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil. There's that part, you see. Here's opponents who are fighting against the truth. And Paul knows human nature, even the human nature of Timothy, enough to know that there is a temptation to get into a nasty kind of quarrel with these people, because they're propagating false ideas that can tear other people down and destroy their faith. What are you going to do? Are you going to be nasty to them? No, be kind to them, but realize what you're up against. These ideas are generated not simply by this human person that you're seeing, but that the person is in the captivity of the devil. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. You will see a similar point being made. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in his teaching that is, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, that is, the true teaching of Scripture, the teaching above all of the gospel concerning Christ and his work. They will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. There's a deceit again, right? Deceitful spirits. That's the devil's subordinate demons. And teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So here are people with a particular heresy and saying, if you want to be spiritual, you have to not be married and you have to refrain from certain foods. See, that's a false teaching. You say, well, that's not true, but what's so bad about that? Because it's offering something that promises an alternative way of salvation. If you're trusting in not being married, and you're trusting in not doing certain, eating certain foods, you're not trusting in Christ. It's tearing down and confusing people's faith, and that's the danger of it. But Paul's point is also more. It's saying it's not simply human beings, but there is a demonic element that is driving it that these human beings are doubtless not aware of. Heresy, serious doctrinal error that is being propagated and tearing down people's faith, always has a demonic element behind it. And whenever I speak of this subject, I can't help thinking of the Mormons, the Mormon Church. They will claim to have everything. They say, we believe the Bible, but we have this other book, these other books as well that we believe are from God and have divine authority. We believe that Christ is the Savior of the world, but then they'll introduce other things that they say will be necessary to help save you. We believe in the family. We have strong family life. We believe in this and this and this. And frankly, Joseph Smith, who is essentially the human founder of Mormonism, I don't think he was smart enough to do that by himself. There are too many things that are attractive. I believe there is a demonic element then behind it that Joseph Smith probably was not aware of, but that was driving this thing and led to a very, very clever form of error. And it sucks people in. Let me mention one other area that the Bible indicates is an area of demonic activity. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, idolatry. That is, when you go after false gods, or you bow down to images to worship them, you are opening yourself up to contact with the demonic. 1 Corinthians 10, 20. Let me give a context here, beginning with verse 18. Consider the people of Israel, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? The point being, if you're participating in a religious sacrifice, you're involving yourself in the entire situation. Verse 19 then, what do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? So the people are saying, I can go into an idol temple and eat the food there because I know the food belongs to God. Well, in a sense, it does, as created things. But look at Paul's reply. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. See, they think there are gods that they're worshiping, whether it's Zeus or whether it's Artemis, the ancient gods, or whether it's modern gods. They think that they're worshiping something real. It's demons behind that. And he says then, I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, this is partly a message for Christians, and it would be worthwhile exploring this in detail if we had time. Christians, don't involve yourself in false religious practices, because that opens you up
to the area of the demonic. But what I more want you to be aware of is the fact when you're meeting unbelievers, not only is it true that unbelief in general is under the power of Satan, but there's a particular exposure somehow, and this is mysterious, but the Bible indicates it's real. There's an exposure to the demonic that people open themselves up to if they go after specific false worship. So if you meet somebody who is consulting with fortune tellers, who is going after seances where they're trying to contact the dead, who is involved in transcendental meditation, which is essentially a form of Hinduism, be aware that this is not just a neutral something, that basically they can entangle themselves in a kind of bondage to the and the deceit of the demonic. Now, this is all the more important for you who belong to Christ right now because, in my judgment, in the United States today, we are paganizing. There is going to be more rather than less of this kind of thing in the future. Wake up, Christian. Realize that that is so. And realize that you are in a spiritual war. That you are not just confronting fellow human beings, but behind those human beings, demonic forces that are trying to hold these people captive in deceit of various kinds. Now, next week we're going to talk more about the remedy, but let me give you a little relief now. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and Pastor Keene already gave us the remedy in talking about Jesus opening the eyes of the heart. But Romans 1:16 says it very clearly, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? That's good news announcing what God has brought about through Jesus Christ, that he sent Christ into the world, that Christ ministered, that he released people from the power of Satan, that he released them from physical blindness as a symbol of their release from spiritual blindness. All those things happened. And then he died for our sins and he was raised to deliver us from the power of Satan. That proclamation is the gospel. It's the good news that you are no longer destined to stay within that demonic realm. It is the power of God for salvation. Now, we read that word salvation, if you've been a Christian for a while, probably read it in terms of that means I'm delivered from the guilt of my sins. You're right. But it means also deliverance from the power of Satan. You want the demons to stop messing with your mind, you come to Christ. And you say, save me from all this deceit that I don't even know where it's coming from and can't sort out. It's the power of God for salvation. To whom? To everyone who believes. Right? The gospel comes and says, this is what God has done. And people, as their eyes are opened by the Spirit, believe what? Believe that Christ is able to do this. Believe that he has done it in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And you're saved. You're saved from the power of Satan. Now! Of course, there'll still be temptations, right? Christ himself was tempted. I'm not guaranteeing that you won't have problems. But this is the beginning of a fight from the position of victory, where you're in a new kingdom of freedom and of truth rather than of deceit and lies. That is a solution for you personally, but it is also a solution for your friends and neighbors, those who, to be frank, are still in the kingdom of darkness at this moment. Let us pray. Lord, we've looked at very serious things in your word, very serious challenges, and things that could be not only disturbing but positively scary and frightening, because they are so ominous. But we thank you that there is a remedy. We thank you that not only do you rule over this demonic realm, but that you have laid out deliverance, that you have delivered those of us who believe in Christ. Thank you for the good news of that, and thank you for the power of Christ over Satan and all his agents. And we pray now not only for ourselves, that you would clean out our minds and protect us from the deceits of Satan, but for all within this room, for our friends and neighbors, that you would be active to deliver them through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.